I'd like to pray and I'd ask you to join with me. Father, we know the healing power that comes from you through the promises in your word. We're absolutely certain this morning, Father, that we can cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. And so our prayer, Father, is that as we look at the pages of your written, inspired word, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, will cause an illuminating word to occur in our hearts, and that we would leave this place having been built up and strengthened in the Lord, equipped for ongoing and continuous service until you do come again and we do reign with you forever. So I ask for your help, Father, to be plain and clear. If there is any defect in the sermon, it is not your word, nor is it your spirit, but it is in my weakness. So I would plead, Father, that you would overcome my weakness with your power, and that Jesus Christ would be found to be all sufficient. For we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm alluding this morning to probably one of the most complex ailments that some human beings experience, and that's the ailment of depression. It would be very foolish for a speaker to speak in general terms about depression. It is so complex. The causes are so comprehensive. They cover vast areas. There's even great debates as to what causes what. Does depression cause an illness? Does illness cause a depression? It's a huge topic. And by God's help, I'm zeroing in on one cause of depression this morning. The text that I'm looking at in Psalm 119 is a text that I believe, if I understand it correctly, is focusing on one cause of depression. I'm not speaking on this because I think in terms anyone in our congregation is going through this. One of the privileges of a pastor who enjoys expository preaching through continual passages in a particular book is that I don't get to manipulate the sermon to what I think someone's going through in the church. It's just the very next section that I'm dealing with. So be aware of the fact that I'm not centering in on someone. In fact, the irony that I will bring out about this cause of depression is that for the most part, people don't even know they have it. This is a depression that comes, to be specific, through the love of the world. This is a depression that comes through the love of the world. The writer Asaph in Psalm 73 that I read a portion of earlier in the service was going through that. He was seeing the prosperity and the effect of greater sense of worldly accomplishments upon wicked people, and it sent him into a depression. A depression that he only resolved when he got into the sanctuary with God and saw things in their proper perspective. Psalm 119, verse 25 and following, I believe, is talking about a similar scenario. So if you have found it in your Bibles, I'm going to read this part, this from verses 25 to 32. And then we're going to look at some of the details there and just let the text speak for itself and then draw some conclusions that I hope will be helpful. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, I think it's wise anytime we look at Hebrew wisdom or poetic literature to just stop and take a look at how the writer is writing. I've said this before, that some of you are songwriters in our church. Other people, you might claim to be poets and you just haven't told anyone yet. But you try to arrange your songs or your poetry with a certain cadence and rhythm and words that fit together. You don't read a poem the way you would read Paul's letter to the Romans. You have to read it with somewhat of an artistic mindset, which for people like me, that's hard, but it takes work to look at it. So let me point out a few things that came to my attention just from the words that gave me the idea of what I think the psalmist is trying to teach us. For instance, I find in that passage 5 times he uses the word the way or ways. He talks about my ways, he talks about false ways, and he talks about God's ways. And I would surmise, and I hope you would too, that one of the questions then that he is posing hypothetically is, are my ways God's ways? That's the question. He's talking about my ways, ways, our ways, God's ways. So the question that obviously is going to come out of this is, are my ways God's ways? He uses at the beginning and the end the word cling. Again, that's a poetic insertion. My soul clings to the dust, but in the end he says, I will cling to your testimonies. If you want the shortened version of this message, if we are feeling down by what's occurring in the world, if worldliness is giving us a depression, it could be we're clinging too much to that and we're not clinging enough to the promises and testimonies of God. Do you see that? Like, this isn't rocket science. Your pastor isn't that smart. Cling at the beginning, cling at the end. The songwriter is telling us something. He's teaching us. I'm getting down as my soul is clinging to dust, but my life changes when I cling to the testimonies. A third idea that I draw from this is that you will see it's the third stanza of this 22 stanza song, and it's noted by the Hebrew alphabet Daleth, and every word, if we had a Hebrew Bible here, every sentence, every line would start with a D. And there's a whole idea of depression through to determination. I mean, emotionally we get that. Here the guy is down, but do you notice how at the end he becomes determined? I have chosen, I cling, I will run. So it's kind of a flow from depression to determination. It breaks nicely into two halves, this stanza. The first half, verses 25 to 28, and if you look at your text, you'll see this. Even though you might have a different translation, it'll be very similar. There are bookends in verses 25 to 28. Verse 25 talks about the soul. Verse 28 talks about the soul. Verse 25 talks about according to your word. And verse 28 talks about according to your word. That forms bookends around that thought. The second half also has a similar break in that both verses 29 and verses 32 talk about the idea of teaching statutes. I believe what the message is when we look at this, that the psalmist is saying that the cause of his problem, the cause of his depression, is that he's clinging to dust. And dust, we understand, is a metaphor of world. We're created as dust. When we die, dust goes back to dust. He's clinging to the things of the world, and it's sending him in depression. But the solution he finds is clinging to the testimonies of God. Very simple message. It's not hard for us to understand. This is a depression that is caused by worldliness, an idea of love of the world, and it's not satisfying. It's not satisfying. Like the writer to the Hebrews noted for us in Hebrews 11:25, that there's something about the world that has fleeting pleasures, and all of us here this morning know that. We know that things just don't satisfy. We run into issues where things do not satisfy. Look at any home on Christmas morning, and children are absolutely captivated by the toys they get, and in no time at all, the next day or so, they hardly remember they got them. Things don't satisfy. There is a passing, fleeting pleasure with things of this world. So if I were to ask you the question, how do most people deal with that dissatisfaction? How do most people deal with the dissatisfaction that things of the world do not satisfy? And the answer, most of the time, is they get more things. They want more of the world. That's why you and I don't see this level of depression. We don't see people walking around down-faced and sad. But there's a real depression inside. There's a hunger. There's a darkness of the soul. And it's masked by the fact that, well, I'll just get bigger and better. I'll just get more. It's a very hard depression to diagnose. It gets masked by entertainment and sports and humor and all the things that are promising to satisfy. If you're ever wondering what promises to satisfy, watch TV for a while and watch the commercials. Every single commercial is a religious message saying, buy me and you will be happier. Buy me and you will have more pleasure. Buy me and you will be more popular. Buy me and you'll be more satisfied. And people do it, you and I do it all the time, and it never, ever comes true. And it leads to despair. It leads to a depression, a downcast of soul. So the psalmist prays. Notice his prayer in verse 25 to 28 again. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. He asked God to give him life according to God's word. Now I wonder what that means. What does it mean when a person says, give me life according to your word? And I would venture the guess that what the psalmist means is, give me life the way your word shows me how to get life. Teach me about life according to your word, according to the way your word teaches me about life. There's where I'm going to get my answers, in your word. And then he says, when I told you my ways, you answered me. Here's a guy that seems to have a pretty clear understanding of himself and what's going on in his life. He went to God and said, God, this is what's going on in my heart. This is what's happening to me. The sad thing is, there are many people who don't have that level of self-consciousness. And if we don't have that level of self-consciousness, it's something we need to pray for and ask God to reveal in our hearts. Why am I feeling the way I am? Why am I feeling the way I'm... Why am I experiencing life the way I am? What's going on? And when you tell God that, He will answer. When you come to that level of consciousness of who you are, sin is deceptive. It comes to us clothed in attraction, and it comes clothed in reason and rationality. But this is a man who really wants to know where he lines up between his life and God's ways. His ways and God's ways. And what he saw caused him to make a really profound resolution. And we see that in the second half. He gives a spiritual resolution. He says to God, I want to put away false ways. The promises of worldliness are false. They are a lie. They never, ever, ever fulfill what they promise. Put away false ways from me. Graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The world has disappointed this guy. The world has disappointed him. And he asked God, God, don't you do the same. When I ask you for what I need from your ways, don't disappoint me. I don't want to be ashamed. He's committed to learn and follow God's ways. By the way, this isn't unlike any well-meaning person here today. This isn't unlike most people today. Decisions, choices, determination, resolve to do better, resolve to know more, are all aspects of starting in the right direction. But the songwriter wants us to understand something very profound. And I want to draw your attention to it again. Look at verse 32. Having made all these determinations, I will choose, I will set, I will cling, I will run. The very last line of the stanza sets this all in a Christian context. Everybody makes choices today. Everybody makes determinations today. In January and February, the TV is flooded with exercise commercials and dieting commercials. Why? Because they know that after Christmas, we all want to go on a diet. We've all chose. We all make the decision. We all make decisions. Perhaps the radical thing that I'm asking you to think carefully about, decisions do not empower. Decisions alone do not empower. And the psalmist understands it here. I am deciding to do this. I am deciding to do that. I am deciding to do that. And then he adds this qualifying, when you enlarge my heart. Beloved, that's what we need to our choices. Choices are good. I'm not here preaching against choices and determinations and waking up in the morning and saying, I want to do this better. I want to do that better. But our choices lack power unless we add what the psalmist says, when you enlarge my heart. So we have to try to understand that in order to get his message. We have to try to come to grips with what that phrase is. That's not a phrase you and I use. We don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to live holier today when you enlarge my heart. We don't even use that phrase. So what in the world is this writer teaching us? Well, the idea behind enlarging the heart is wide open spaces. That's the Hebrew idea behind it. Wide open spaces. So many interpreters have interpreted this phrase this way, if I could paraphrase their work. I will run in the way of your commandments when you give me wider understanding, when you enlarge my understanding. And that is a very, very possible interpretation of that. That is a very likely interpretation of that. If you use translations like the NIV and so on, you will see that that's the way they have understood that. When you give me a broader understanding, then I will do what I've determined to do. But, you always know there's a but. But there is another way to understand that. Largeness and openness also speaks of liberty. It also speaks of freedom. And there is just as much evidence to suggest that what the psalmist is saying here, I will choose your way. I will set your testimonies before me. I will cling to your testimonies. I will run in the way of your commandments when you have set my heart free. That's what we need. That's what I believe the psalmist is teaching. that every single one of us this morning needs a heart set free from the things and the love and the attention to worldliness in order for us to do what God wants us to do. Our hearts cannot be divided. They cannot, part of our heart can't pull towards one side and then pull towards God. We need a heart that is set free. Paul understood this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he commands the church. He said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's a good choice, isn't it? Isn't that a good choice? To get serious about our salvation? To get serious about the gospel implications? Isn't that a good choice? It's an excellent choice. But then he adds, like the psalmist says, "For it is God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." The Bible understands that what our choices need is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Those determinations that we make, those good and godly determinations we make, when we're faced and inundated with the call of loving the world, loving prominence, loving worldly pleasure and entertainment, loving these things, when our hearts are pulled that way, we need to make a determined choice to say, "No, I choose the way your word describes for my life, but I need the work and help of your Holy Spirit to enable me to do it. I need my heart set free." So the answer, I believe, the psalmist is teaching us, is that the answer to a life that is clinging to the world, clinging to dust, will bring despair. It will bring despair. And the solution, the Christian solution to that problem, is to make a determined choice before God. "I don't want that life. I want the life that's described in your word. And I choose that life, and I ask you to free my heart to do that. I need your grace to help me. It'll be clinging to your word that brings me joy. It'll be clinging to your word that brings me pleasure and happiness." The life cycle of pleasure is really short. The life cycle of pleasure is really short from a worldly perspective. Education, eventually that wears off. Wealth, eventually that becomes tiresome. Prominence and political power eventually wears off. But there is a way to life that he calls here the way of faithfulness. It's the way of Christ's commandments, and it promises never to disappoint us. The challenge that we have this morning as Christians is to follow the pattern that the psalmist does and evaluate our life. We need to have that self-conscious understanding when we're feeling despair and feeling depressed and feeling down and dark and gloomy. We got to ask ourselves, where is the source of that? And so often the case is that many times the source of that is that I've been putting way too much stake in the things of this world. I've been clinging far too strongly to the things of this world. And then through a determined decision of the will, we can turn and say, "Lord, I'm deciding to live life your way. And I want you to open up my heart and free my heart to be able to follow you to do that." One of the reasons that Christ Jesus came to die was to do that. In 2 Corinthians 5:15 we read, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake He died and was raised again." It takes the cross. It takes the cross to break our love affection with worldliness. It takes the cross to break our clinging to worldliness. And when we get a look at the cross and we realize what Christ Jesus has done for us, then we can say with the psalmist, "My soul clings to the dust and I'm in sorrow. Help me to cling to your testimonies. Help me to cling to your word." It's only through Christ that we can discover the fullness of life. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said it this way. He said that if you find within yourself a great dissatisfaction with this world, that is a good indicator that you were created for another world. If you're a Christian, that's where we're heading. A kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace that lasts forever. Since Adam and Eve sinned, God has never destined that this earth give us full satisfaction. But there is a way, a faithfulness found in His Word that promises fullness of joy. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, having spoken, and the attitude of my heart, having been revealed, will be right and holy and used of You to do a work in all of our lives. Some of us get to meet with people many, many times a day who are despairing because of this world. Grant to us the courage to point them to a way that is different, a way that fulfills what is promised. It's called the way of faithfulness. It's called the way of Your testimonies. So, Father, I pray that You would cause us to not only have joy in the hope of eternal life, both now and forever, but that we would have the grace to point others who are despairing today because of life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.